Well, thank you so much. It's really, really good to be with you. So it's the first time I've been here on a Sunday, though it was great to join you for the baptism in the summer. And I remember when Sue and Sally wrote and said, look, we can't get to Woodies anymore, we can't park anywhere, but there's this really great local church in Frenchay. It's great to be here. So it's lovely to feel among old friends and new friends and middling friends. And Richard just said to me, you know, speak on what you feel. And really, I thought, it's Advent, it's December. I did want to be a bit Advent-ish in tone, call him a bit of a traditionalist. But really thinking about what it means to be in the tension that Advent's about. Advent speaks of a tension between, as we sense there's more in the heart of God and there's a coming King. And it's often said, you know, that theologically, the kind of times that we live in the history of planet Earth, are we living the tension between the now and the not yet, of the King who's come and yet the King who's coming back. And Advent is a season where we can really embrace those things. We, as we prepare for Christmas and we think about the first coming of the Lord Jesus in his incarnation, then we say, oh, the kingdom has come on earth. God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Heaven has broken into earth and now everything has changed. We live in this age of the Spirit. But we also recognize that it's not finished yet. The story hasn't finished and that we live in anticipation of his return. And when we gather at Advent and we sing old hymns like, O come, Emmanuel, it's kind of saying, that's not just about Christmas. That's not what Advent's really about. It's really about the second coming of Jesus for us as Christians. So we kind of like look backwards and look forward. So I just want to think a little bit about that, about the coming kingdom. And I'm going to read to you from the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament in many ways, isn't it? One that we turn to for all kinds of things, all kinds of times. But I'm going to start from about verse 15, where it says, "For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So that's really good news, isn't it? The Spirit is something that means that we can know, all of us, that we're children of God and we have that confidence. But it goes on to say, "I consider that our present sufferings," and that's interesting as well, isn't it? Because we can feel sometimes that I've come to faith in God, God's looking after me now, everything's going to be fine. But Paul doesn't ever duck the sense, actually, that to be a follower of Jesus means to be involved in conflict, where there may be suffering. And he says, "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that's seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, yet we wait for it patiently. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according with the will of God." So that's a quite a long passage there, isn't it? But I guess if you get the picture, Paul starts off by saying, we've got this incredible right. We are called children of God. But we're waiting to move into our inheritance. Now, back in the time when Paul was writing, children had very low status. In Roman culture, children had the sort of minimal rights. They were almost like chattels, they didn't really enter into their full rights as citizens until they were of age. And maybe there's something of that picture here, you know. Well, we know that one day we're going to get all our full inheritance rights, but we haven't quite got it yet. We know we're children, but we've not yet got hold of it all. And we've got this certain hope it's going to come, but it's not there yet. And while it's not there, we're living with tension. And I think it's probably worth, as we think about the now and not yet of the kingdom of God, which is a subject I do talk about quite often. By the way, little interposition, I think it's really pastorally helpful to recognise those tensions. Because there are some people who are kind of, we've got it all. And therefore, you know, we're guaranteed freedom from sickness and prosperity in this life. And there's others, you know, we haven't really got very much. The miraculous isn't very real and all that kind of stuff. And I think the truth is somewhere between the two, you know. We're living in this age of the Spirit. And we get hold of the things from the future. But it isn't like an absolute guarantee for these reasons. There are some things we don't yet have. So I'll talk about what we don't yet have, then talk about what we do have, so we finish. So what we don't yet have is freedom from the presence of sin. There are three P's linked with sin, which are probably familiar to you. You know, the presence of sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, the penalty of sin was broken for all of us. You know, so it's kind of, we've been acquitted, we've been let off. Jesus has taken our place. He's been our ransom. And actually, as a believer, we don't need to worry about the penalty of sin. We don't need to kind of go around under a pressure of fear that somehow we're not acceptable to God. But I don't know about you, but the presence of sin is still lurking, you know, and from time to time I get tempted. I was just tempted just now, and actually there was somebody who tempted me in this very room. The woman did it. She said, "Have another piece of cake." And I did have another piece of cake, even though my wife, if she was here, would have looked askance at me. Anyway, but, you know, there was the presence of that cake. And the power of it was also very strongly felt. So we're aware, aren't we, you know, that for all kinds of reasons, because we still have a creaturely nature, and we're still part of a fallen creation. It talks here, doesn't it, that the creation is waiting for the redemption of all things. And so we're aware that there is this presence of sin, and that means that can affect us in all kinds of ways. We can be sinned against. So bad things do happen to good people sometimes because there's malice or carelessness in the way we treat one another. And sometimes as well, we can succumb to temptation and do things that we don't want to do, that go against our own moral code or against, let alone God's. You know, so we don't yet have that. I mean, the great news is that we're living under mercy all the time. And if we stumble, we can just ask for God's forgiveness, and he's gracious and forgives us. And we can have a fellowship with God that's sweet, that's not broken by the things that we do, because he's made that possible for us. But I'm aware of that. So the presence of sin is something that's there. And one day, that presence won't be there, I think. The second thing is that we don't yet have freedom from sickness. And sickness is something that actually is an enemy. And everybody who, you know, we all know people who suffered in their bodies, either chronic or acute illness. And many of us have experienced bereavements and the, some of the life-changing consequences of sickness. And many of us have also seen healing. And when we see people healed, when we've been healed ourselves, we know that's really good news. But the challenge is, in most fellowships that I know, probably every fellowship that I know, without exception, is that healing and sickness coexist side by side. And that we don't yet have that ultimate, that the book of Revelation talks about, where there'll be no more sickness and no more death. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. We don't yet have that. And sometimes it just seems a little bit hard to fathom why some people get healed and some people don't. It's certainly not down to criteria that I can map. It's not down to how good people are or how much prayer there is or how much faith there seems to be even. You know, there's a degree of mystery around why some people don't get well. And I think whatever else we say, I just chalk that up to say that is how it is. And we could talk about it for the rest of the service, but what I want to say is that we don't yet have freedom from sickness. And we certainly don't have freedom from the aging process, though, you know, one or two of us look great. You know, I was talking to, but I can feel the aging process. You know, the fact that I need glasses. If I put I've got my glasses in my pocket. I may come out later. But all of us have got that process. And that's not something that's going to be reversed necessarily, unless there's an astonishing miracle, because we know that's what it is. It says that the creation is subject to decay. It says here, and so we're subject to decay, and that is something we have to live with. Renunciation. Knowing the grace of God in it. And a third thing that we don't yet have is freedom from persecution. Now, I'm very interested in the global church, and I do a kind of prayer for the persecuted church every week in my house. We kind of get up early in the morning, we go downstairs to our little basement prayer room, and we go through the Open Doors prayer watch, and every week there's a nation of the world that we'll pray for. And actually, we know how traumatic and massive persecution for believers has been around the world in our time. Maybe even in the last few years, in the last decade certainly, persecution of Christians has increased to probably maybe an intensity that's never been as strong in the world before. And particularly we're aware of the kind of IS and the Boko Haram and other kind of very strong Islamist groups that have committed profound atrocities, awful things against Christians, where Christians have been targeted in their homes and suffered absolute cruel and barbaric things. But we're also aware that even in nominally Christian countries like Mexico, you know, as an evangelical Christian, you could be targeted by the drug cartels for standing up against their injustice. Or in a country like Ethiopia, which has a massive Christian tradition, actually the Orthodox Church there, can be quite persecuting of the churches like us. You know, so persecution of Christians is endemic. It's all over the globe, and we find even in our own country now, there is a public pressure that's quite hostile to Christianity. I mean, it's fantastic that in Bristol, with Marvin as our mayor and other people in kind of civic leadership, Christians, there's a bit of a window of openness towards the church, actually, to partner with our city, which is great. And I want to make the most of that. I don't know how many people have watched the Drugsland series on TV, but I think it should be required watching, actually, for our city. But I noticed, I watched last night on iPlayer the episode with the two people and the Christian volunteers from Mentor.me picking this woman up out of prison and thinking, you know, and there's a little witness there, but you can see that the church is able to work with our city at the moment. But in all kinds of ways, we could be facing increasing pressure and a curtailment of freedoms that we have historically held on matters of conscience. And that's something that we don't yet have, that complete, unrestricted freedom as a global church. You know, that really speaks of the job being done. You know, we're still in a place of conflict and pressure, I think. We don't yet have freedom from spiritual attack as well. One of the pictures that the book of Revelation gives about the kind of seasons that we live in, this now and not yet, is that the enemy, the devil, is full of malice because he knows his time is near. And it's that kind of sense of, it's that kind of a fury that's around defeat, actually. One of the pictures that's often used about the season of the now and not yet is taken from the Second World War. And Oscar Coleman, who was a theologian in the 20th century, who talked about this idea, talked about the age of the Spirit, the age between the pouring out of the Spirit of Pentecost and the time when Jesus comes again, as being a bit like the D-Day landings. You know, D-Day is Pentecost. But we know that when we look at the Second World War, most of the fighting, most of the loss of life happened after D-Day. There was a certain victory. You know, the Allies had overwhelming resources. There was this kind of crazy regime which was going to burn itself out. But the malice, the rage, the indiscriminate violence was there. And that's perhaps a reflection of the enemy of ourselves. You know, there is that kind of spiritual warfare that we face. And we need to be alert to that and not to be casual about the reality of evil and our own need for spiritual protection. And from time to time, you and I will come under intense spiritual pressure. And we that may manifest itself in all kinds of things, including a kind of random, like anxieties and fears. It could all kinds of pressure. So just be mindful of that. And I suppose we don't yet have freedom from loss. And I mean by loss, bereavement. But I think there is loss in life. And we may lose all kinds of things. I lost my faculties quite often, you know. But you just recognise as life goes on, there is some loss there, isn't there? And all of those things for Christians, for believers, sometimes, you know, when we're new to faith, we think, great, that's it, victory all the way. And particularly if you're new to faith and you're young, yeah. When you're in your 20s, you think, we're invincible. All we've got is, you know, it's going to be all the way, you know, heaven, here we come. Let's bring everybody with us. But as you live through a few seasons of life and a few decades of life, sometimes there are questions. You think, oh, did God really say, was that really true? What was I? You know, you can have those kind of questions. And I think that's understandable and realistic. It's all to do with the not yet. And sometimes, as we come to faith, what we do is we get hold of all the now for a while. But then the not yet is not as real to us, but it becomes more present. It's a bit like when you fall in love. When you fall in love and you start a romance, you think you've found the perfect partner who understands you, who's tender to you, your communication is wonderful, you know, it's going to be glory all the way. And so you make some big commitments on the basis of that. The reality is that often the honeymoon period is a honeymoon period. And when you settle down and think, oh, actually, there are still some issues. She's a woman, and they are so weird. Yeah. Or whatever it is, you know, you get those kind of things. And maybe sometimes, look, if you're a woman, you need to just own it, all right? Men, we're straightforward, uncomplicated, and always right.
Amen to that, right? Yeah.
It's brilliant, and we wouldn't trade the falling in love experience. It's great. And we don't want to say the full flush of our early years as a faith and conversion. Some of those highs are great, and maybe they're an anticipation of the yet to come. You know, because I think they are. Just like when we fall in love, it is the real person we fall in love with, and there may be some hiccups as we try and calibrate how we do life together. But actually, what we start at the beginning is the ultimate, I think. And anyway, I hope that's not lost you completely. So we're living in this Advent season with we don't yet have. And how do we handle the not yet? And I think one of the things that we do when we're in the not yet is that's where we pray. My wife is a great woman of prayer. And she says to me, I pray more than you, David, because I think I need God more than you. In a sense, you know, Christians have always prayed a lot when they're in trouble. And actually, that's biblical advice. Is anyone in trouble? Let them pray, yeah. Jane says. And there's something about intercession and the not yet. You know, here it says in Romans 8, you know, we don't know how to pray in the not yet time, but the Spirit himself helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. There's this kind of groaning, oh, we long for what we don't yet have. And one of the characters that I really like in the New Testament is Wicked King Herod. No, that's a joke. Just seeing if you're with me then. I was looking for an amen then. Amen! it's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a prophet of Advent. He's the prophet of the waiting. He's the prophet of the not yet. And this is what Jesus said about him. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he's Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to others, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by its actions. And elsewhere, when Jesus is asked about fasting and why don't you fast, because John the Baptist fasts, Jesus uses the kind of analogy of the bride and the bridegroom and says, you know, actually, you can't fast when the bridegroom's here. And so, I mean, if you get this, if you like, John the Baptist shows us how to handle the not yet. And that's where fasting and prayer come in. When we're aware that we don't yet have, that's when we fast and pray. If someone's terminally ill in your midst, you fast and pray, don't you? You say, Lord, we haven't yet got what we believe is in your heart for all of us, which is healing. And so because we don't have that, we're going to fast and pray. Because first of all, fasting comes naturally when we're grieving, doesn't it? When you're grieving, you go off your food. And biblically, fasting and grieving are strongly linked. And so, in a sense, our awareness of what we don't yet have helps us to pray and fast. When we get the healing, we want to celebrate. But that's one way of handling the not yet. This is the place where we pray. I'm not sure whether we will be praying in the full consummation of the kingdom. It's like we won't be prophesying because we don't need it anymore. We don't need intercession anymore. But this is the time for prayer. And actually, as church, we don't pray enough.
It's true.
I'm looking at me. I don't pray enough. But where we do pray, that creates a context for the not yet to become the now. So the second thing that how we handle the not yet is that we live with the end in mind. And that's apparently one of the habits, 7 habits of highly successful people. That's one of those habits, that book by Stephen Covey, well-known management book. But beginning with the end in mind was one of his. But as Christians particularly, we're called to live with the end in mind and not being distracted by the pressure of what's going on in this time because we've got a bigger picture. Jesus lived with the end in mind. He lived with the cross. And he was going towards that in a very strategic, determined way. But Hebrews says, for the joy he set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And beyond the cross was the glory. And actually, it says that in what I read from Romans, wasn't it? You know, these present sufferings are just like nothing because of the glory that's yet to come. Paul was someone who lived with the end in mind. Actually, again, he had a very strategic sense of how he's going to live his life, knowing that part of his call was going to involve suffering, but was also going to involve glory. And I think for us, in the now, in this moment of time, And we live in the present, don't we? If in the present our circumstances are really hard, it can rock our faith, it can shake us. So we need to constantly be bearing, this now will pass. Because there's a not yet, which is certain, it is going to be. And I'm going to move through this phase because this is where I'm going. And I'm living with that end in mind, and living for that end, which actually might cause us to suffer now, because there's a greater goal that we're going for. In life, we suffer because of a future goal. Women who want to have a child want to have a child, and they're prepared to suffer in order to have that child. And childbirth, the best childbirth, is got some suffering in it, you know. And actually, bringing up a child has got some plenty of suffering in it, hasn't it? But we do it because we've got this goal. We want to see this human being coming to the world who we can love and see them coming to their full potential and release into their own adulthood. And the end means that we'll go through that. There's lots of things. You know, if I decorate a house, if I decorate my bedroom, I'm going to suffer. I've got to peel all that wallpaper off. I've got to do all that hard work. But there's an end in mind that I've got. And it's worth going through the suffering because of the end in mind. And it may be as a Christian that because of the end in mind, you choose to have a lower salary because of the vocation that you're choosing, or to avoid something else. You might choose to live somewhere which is going to be tougher to live, but you're doing it for a kingdom reason. You might choose to be in a relationship or not be in a relationship around kingdom things. And there may be elements of suffering in all of that, but there's a glory that you're living for, an end in mind that we're going for. I think the third way in which we... how am I doing timing-wise, by the way? Okay. Is that we just need to understand the times, and I think I've talked enough about that. But I also think that in the not yet, we try and get as much as possible of the now into the not yet. And you probably know this, but in the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel, the literal Greek translation is slightly different from the translation in Matthew's Gospel. And so in Luke it says, you know, when it says give us today our daily bread, literally Luke's version says give us today the bread of tomorrow. And it's kind of an idea, give us today tomorrow's provision. And that's part of that kind of prayer that the believers of the followers of Jesus have always prayed. And I think when we say give us today the bread of tomorrow, what we're asking is, can I have some of the not yet, now? Can we pull in some of the future into the present? And when things happen like salvation, healing, miracles of provision, reconciliation, all that kind of stuff, it's like tomorrow is coming into the now. In tomorrow, there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sickness, no more tears. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will live together. God will be among his people. You know, there's no shadow. That's tomorrow. Well, can I have some of that today? And praying the Lord's Prayer with that in mind, give me today the bread of tomorrow, is a really good thing. And so many ministries, so something like Bethel, you know, or whatever, you know, Bill Johnson, Heaven Invading Earth, it's all about that idea, in a way. Can we see the provision, the blessing of that's our inheritance today? Can I have some of my inheritance now, please, Dad? So, how do we do that? Well, I think one of the ways in which we can do that, and this is something that's dear to my heart, is whenever we have communion, because it seems to me that when we take bread and wine, there's all sorts of things we're going to do, but one thing we're doing is we're anticipating a heavenly banquet. Jesus said, didn't he, about communion, I'll not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. So when Jesus gave the Last Supper, for him it wasn't the Last Supper, it was his Last Supper on earth, but it was also anticipating a future banquet. And when we take communion, one of the things that we do, I think, is we reconcile with one another. You know, the church in Corinth is a bit told off, isn't it? Because there are divisions among you. It's sort of like an offence to what the Last Supper is all about, communion. It's all about being forgiven and forgiving other people. We remember we've been forgiven, we forgive and release other people. So one of the things that happens when we take communion is that we come together, all kinds of people, every tribe, tongue and nation, living in harmony together, if you like. So we come together as a family, we're all different, but in this place we've been clear that we've not only received again celebrated the mercy and forgiveness of God for us, but we've forgiven and released other people. So that's a bit like the future in the now, isn't it? Because in the future we're going to live in harmony completely with every tribe, tongue and nation. So we'll anticipate some of that now by just doing it in this family here, right now. And so it feels to me that communion is a place where we remember that we're forgiven, we anticipate this where we're going, the end of history, and it's a place of renewal. To my mind, it's a place where ministry should happen. So certainly at Woody's, one of the things that we love to do around communion is we have stations around the church, but I always, week in, week out, prayer ministry is one of our values. We want to be praying for people, pray for healing, pray for people filled with spirit, pray that people come to faith in Jesus. This is the kingdom being demonstrated right here. It's a bit of the future. Let's make it present now. Let's have as much of the present now. So come on, come to this table. God's inviting you. And so from time to time, I really like the fact that people come to faith, are refilled with the Spirit, are healed. And it wouldn't be totally unusual for someone just to fall under the power of the Spirit or to get right in a relationship or come to faith at communion. Because it's heaven invading earth. So, and I think the second thing, how do we celebrate the now? We celebrate the now because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who's there longing for the not yet to become now is the Holy Spirit who manifests the kingdom. Jesus said once, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And I see the Holy Spirit like kind of the executive of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is always about making God's will done on earth. So the Holy Spirit's there in Genesis, brooding over creation. And when God raises up leaders, they're people who are anointed by the Holy Spirit. If it's a Samson, you know, the Spirit of God comes upon him in power. If it's a David, you know, the Spirit of God is anointing him. If it's a prophet like Isaiah, or, you know, the Spirit is resting on them. People are raised up to get God's will done. And where God's will is being done, his kingdom is. Because kingdom's about rule. And so today, whenever the Spirit is working, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and God's using us to partner with him to see his will done on earth as we pray for people, as we minister, or whatever it is. It's like the future has come into the present. Yeah. Yeah. But not yet, it's coming to the now. Yeah. And so as believers, living in the now and not yet time, we have to live spirit-filled lives. That's why it's a real priority, wasn't it, for Jesus with the disciples. When Jesus gave them this kind of task, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. It's a bit of a reiteration of God's heart that's always been there. In Genesis, God says, be fruitful and multiply. It's the same command, really. Be fruitful and multiply. God said it again to Noah, be fruitful and multiply. And actually, God says it properly to the church, be fruitful and multiply. But that, for us, means going into all the world, making disciples of all nations. So that's a big call, a big commission. But Jesus said, wait, go and wait, go. But wait till you're clothed with power from on high. That's how Luke's gospel ends. You know, stay in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power from on high. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to see this kingdom of God that's not yet coming into the now. And so the disciples, they waited. The day of Pentecost happened, they were all filled with the Spirit. And then the book of Acts goes on and it documents subsequent fillings of the Spirit for them and for others. And we have to live in that present continuous of being filled with the Spirit. It's not enough to have had an experience. But it's an ongoing need to be refilled. You know, I said that in the not yet, persecution happens. And the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin and flogged and told off. And when they came home, back to their fellowship, they said, Lord, you know how the nations rage and the kings of earth take the authority against the Anointed One? Stretch out your hand and do signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And what happened was, it said they were all filled with the Spirit in the place where the meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit again because there was this pressure, this tension. The now of the king was brushing over the ends of the not yet of the religious authorities. So their response is, well, we need more of your kingdom, more power, more signs and wonders. And actually, we're called to live like that. And the kind of end time church has to be a spirit filled church. And that's never an overemphasis. It's just a vital ingredient for us as Christians. And so we celebrate the now in communion. We celebrate the now in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate the now because we know God is with us. And actually, it's lovely to be with other believers, isn't it? And to feel that I've got God in me, but also God with me. And in the future, God dwells with his people. You know, there's a new age dynamic of the Spirit where the Spirit who is with you, Jesus said, will be in you. That's great, isn't it? Because it means wherever we go, God's with us. Emmanuel, God with us, has become a reality for us. But there's also a reality that the Spirit is in us, is also with us. And so when we gather with other believers, we should be able to sense that God is here too. And that's why fellowship is so important, because there's times when we're living on our own and we know we're believers, but we're cut off from fellowship, and the pressure of the not yet world can crush us, and the noisiness of our emotional lives or our circumstances can make it really hard for us to relate to God, or we can lose the rhythms of devotion in our life. That happens to people when we're on our own. But when we're with others, even if we're finding it hard to get through, the God with us bit kicks in, you know, and we can pray for and encourage one another. I suppose just the final thing to do as we go into towards Christmas and all that kind of stuff is, and we celebrate the now, inviting other people to come and taste. Come and taste and see. Really practically, part of the now and not yet tension is God allows us to live with the not yet because he doesn't want anyone to perish. When Peter talks about, you know, why is it taking so long? He gives the answer because a day seems like 1,000 years to God and vice versa. Oh, all right, so different time zone. But he also says, you know, God's not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance. And in God, time is to allow people to find him. And it does seem to me that the Bible says, if you want to speed it up, if you want the not yet to come, then part of our job is to reach out to others who don't yet know. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants them all in. So I think we celebrate the now by inviting people who don't yet belong to come in. And Christmas is the time to do it. If any is the time to do it. For all kinds of reasons. At Christmas time, in the UK, the values of culture start to become a bit more like the values that we hold, don't they? People get generous at Christmas. They start getting loving, a bit sentimental. And the story of Christmas is out there. It's in the Christmas cards still. And it's in the media still. And people like Christmas tradition. And you will get someone to come to a Christmas service, and they won't come to any other service in the year necessarily. And also, we get better at doing seeker-friendly services, don't we? We kind of think, oh, we'll choose some carols that they'll know. And, you know, we'll kind of pitch the service. So all I'm saying to you is, this is a great season to be inviting people. And I guess you've been doing that, haven't you, with cards going around Brentray Village and or whatever it is. And at Woody's, we had our first Christmas service yesterday. We had a Christingle. Never done one before. And about 150 people came along, which was great. I didn't go myself, kept well away. But at least a quarter of the people that came were from our mum and toddler group, who don't normally go to anything. Because it was an easy thing for them to invite them to. It's kind of tailor-made for those who don't yet belong. And tonight we've got Carols by Laserlight. We've got two services, 5 and 7. And it gets just an invitation to invite people along. I know that so far booked in, 800 people have booked in to come out, those two. And I expect more will show up on the door. So that's great, isn't it? And then the week after we've got Carols by Candlelight. And we'll have three services, Saturday night and two on Sunday. And then the week after we've got our Folky Christmas. And the reason we do all that, because it's a lot of work, to be honest. And it's partly fun as well. But it's not really for us. It's really for people who don't yet belong. Because this is the season, this Advent time, where we can say to the people, you don't yet know the one who knows you. You don't yet know the one who's searching for you, but now you can find him. So I'm going to finish there, but I'm going to pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this family of God who love you and love one another. And I want to pray, God, that they would be in the city like a tree that's planted by the Lord, that can grow up and bear fruit and provide shelter. Thank you that that's what trees do. Thank you that trees stop things being eroded. Thank you that trees provide shelter for wildlife. Thank you that trees bear fruit. And Jesus, you call us to be trees, but you call churches to be trees that you plant. And I want to pray that in this planting, with the rich spiritual history of many people in this room, and I pray, Lord God, that you would enable them to be a church that can withstand the seasons, but be fruitful. Pray bless the team who lead, particularly for Richard as he's taking this new phase of life after Hewlett-Packard has ended for him. And pray for the spiritual gifts of wisdom, but for all those who invest in this community, Lord God, a sense of the nearness and the dearness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow.